First John, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to First John. And tonight, the message is not going to be as much of a challenge to you as much as it is going to be expounding upon doctrinal truth. And I was praying this morning and asking the Lord, what would he have me bring tonight? And I always love to bring messages, especially expository messages and messages that deal with the talents or the cruise of oil or something. And I really enjoy bringing those truths out. But there's two doctrinal, there's more than two, but there's two doctrinal positions that are often confused. And let me tell you what they are. There's the doctrine of assurance, knowing that we're saved and we're going to heaven. And then the doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved. Now, there are those who confuse these two. A matter of fact, if someone comes to the altar and they said, I've prayed and I've asked God to forgive me. I was in a vacation Bible school. I was in a different church. I asked the Lord to forgive me. I was baptized. Not that baptism has anything to do with salvation, but I prayed. But I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Well, the doctrine of assurance is what we would give that person. And usually I would do, would turn to 1 John 5, like I'm here. But that's not what we're speaking about tonight. We're talking tonight about the doctrine of eternal security. Now, those who are Arminian, and who knows what an Arminian is? They believe you can lose your salvation. And some of these are very good people. I have been blessed by them and have been encouraged by them. And there are those who would think that there is the Calvinist who is elected. He is chosen of God. He's elected of God to be saved. And then there's the Arminian. Now we're neither one of those. We are the Biblicists. That's who we are. And that's the good position to be. We don't believe that God chooses certain ones to go to heaven and to go to hell. We don't believe that. You cannot read this book. You cannot read the Word of God and come out Calvinist. If you can go online probably and still see a series I taught years ago on shredding the tulip. And I have sent that series, Rachel has sent that series out. How many times do you think? Just how many? At least 10 times. When pastors realize what they're dealing with, where it has creeped into the church, and they said, "Do you have anything on that?" I said, I have a series on shredding the tulip. And I tell him, I said, "It's not a tulip, it's a daisy. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not." And so we're not Calvinists, and obviously to be Calvinist, it is heresy, and to be, you know, Calvinism is heresy, and to be a Calvinist is to be a heretic. Now there are those who say, "Well, I'm not a 5-point hyper Calvinist. I'm a 1-point. I'm a 2-point because I believe, agree with them with this." And there's some things that we would agree with, some of the things that they say. And I agree with the Catholics about murdering babies, but I'm not in Catholicism. There's a number of things that we can say. But I want to deal with eternal security. Now, the Arminian, they have a real upset with those Biblicists that believe in eternal security. And they'll say this. I've heard them say this. You Baptists, you eternal security Baptists, you just believe you live in the way you want to and go to heaven. We don't believe that at all. A matter of fact, in our class in Hebrews, chapter 12 deals with the chastening of God. The chastening and the scourging. Despise not chastening and scourging, I think the Bible says. And that the child of God, he's not a free will who can just do what he wants to do. He will come under the chastisement of God. And then 1 John talks about there's a sin unto death. And it's not a particular sin. What is the sin unto death? Is it murder? Is it adultery? What it's a line that is crossed where God says, enough, I'm bringing you home prematurely. Now, I believe the Bible tells us it's appointed to men to die, and after this, the judgment. I believe there's an appointment we have with death. I don't know. I've read the other day that people are living longer. Men are living to see like 76 years, 78 years, some a little bit more than that. But people are living longer. But there's an appointment of death. But we can so sin and so grossly distort who our Heavenly Father is and shame walk with Him and who He is, that He'll bring us home. So now that I've got that settled, let's cover 1 John and in this passage with verse 10. I want to elaborate on it as we go. We're talking about five reasons why we believe in eternal security, once saved, always saved. Let me say this too before you even read the passage. You know, it's logical to even believe this. You know, Jed is born into Ben and Rachel Miller's family, and pray that he always loves God and loves his mom and dad and loves his grandparents and walks with the Lord. But whatever he does, however wonderful it is or how terrible it might be, he's always Jed's always the son to the Millers, because he has got Miller blood in him and a little bit of Vascar. That's the wacky part of him, I think. And and I saw him the other day over here like a cat pawing the I said, don't do that. And I asked him, he came and hugged me. I said, how's your cat? He said, he's mean. I said, that's because Satan makes cats and God makes dogs. And I said, be sure to tell your mama I said that too. And anyway, enough nonsense. There's not anything, he is born a Miller. He is in the Miller family. And we are born again into the family of God. And, you know, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? I asked, how can a man be unborn? And notice here, and I use this passage often with some others to help nail down assurance of the believer, not eternal security. But I want you to see this, though. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, we are filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the day of redemption. We're sealed by the Spirit. He reveals to us that we are saved. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. What's the record? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but whoever believeth not will perish. They're going to perish. So this man that believeth not, he doesn't believe the record that God gave his Son, so he will perish. Now, verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This is everlasting life. This is eternal security. And this life is in his Son. It's not in our baptism. There's nothing magical about tap water. It's not in the things that we do. It's not in our goals to try harder. You've heard me say it many times. We can build homes for the homeless. We can feed the hungry. We can clothe those who need clothes. We can house the homeless. Do these things. But it's not what we do. It's what he has done for us on Calvary. This is the record. And this life is in his Son. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's this simple. I have the handkerchief. I don't have the handkerchief. You have the Son or you don't have the Son. And if you have the Son, you should know that you have the Son. And if you don't have the Son, you should know that as well. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he's written these things. And here they are. That you may know, this is an absolute, that ye have eternal life, everlasting life in heaven, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. We don't have our confidence in ourselves, anything that we do or try to do. We don't have our confidence in the church. Our confidence are in him, because he is the one who gave his life. He is the one who spilt his blood, who gave his life for our sins. He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. So he says, if we ask anything according to his will, is it his will that man should die and perish and go to hell and burn for all eternity? Absolutely not. If that was his will, why would he send his son? Jesus came seeking to save the lost. So it's his will, so that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, in two verses, verse 13 says, ye may know. Verse 15 says, and if we know, and verse 15 says, we know that we have the petition. So this is an absolute knowing. This is an important doctrine. Listen, until you have the assurance of your salvation and understand that eternal security, you'll never, ever profit or do much for God. Now, let me share with you at this moment what I call the five-star Christian. There's the five-star Christian. Did you know that? If you go on Amazon, you look at an item, you look at the stars, don't you? People rate it. And, you know, if I'm looking at a knife and it's got 2.5 stars, I don't look at it. I'm done there. It's got to have at least a 4.5 and be gorgeous and priced right. And one I don't already have. Well, you know, maybe 2 I don't already have. But you know, and you rate that. You look at different tools, and it's, you know, and in our system, there's 5 stars rating. In the military, there's the 5-star general. Nobody's bigger than him in the military, but the captain in chief. And you wonder about that sometimes. And so, what are the 5-star Christians? Number one, let me say that a 5-star Christian is saved. He or she have been born again. There's been a spiritual awakening in their life. They are saved. Number two, a 5-star Christian is sure, and they have the assurance of their salvation. Number three, a 5-star Christian is surrendered. They have come to a point in their life where they have consecrated their life, and they don't just sing the song, "Send me anywhere, only go with me." They mean it. A 5-star Christian is secure. They have the assurance and security of salvation. And then a 5-star Christian is serving. They are a servant of the Lord. So look in Matthew 25, verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So all through there, and there's many verses I'm not using, and there's so many, they're very plentiful about eternal security. Matthew 7, verse 23 says, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Well, how could he say that when they're there being judged, and he says, "I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If we could lose our salvation, wouldn't he have to say, I once knew you, but I don't know you anymore, so you depart from me? That's what he'd have to say. I just think it's just some good points. Now, let me give you 5 P's tonight that will help you remember why we believe in eternal security. Number one, we believe in eternal security because of God's providence. God's providence. The word providence simply means carefully prepared or careful preparation. And God has carefully prepared salvation for us, hasn't he? A matter of fact, the Bible tells us before the foundations of the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be given. Before there was a sinner in the Garden of Eden, there was a Savior prepared. This is God's providence. We understand John 14, verse 16, and Jesus said unto him, "I am," and by the way, I like that, "I am" stands on its own. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We have God's providence. Long before Adam sinned, there was a Savior. God had carefully made preparations. Now, I'm going to read some things to you. And I want to say some things to you here before I read this. I'm going to give you some verses about predestination and election because they're in the Bible. And we believe in predestination and we believe in election. We don't believe the way the Calvinists teach it, though. There are things that we believe in that the Mormons, well, not the Mormons, but the Catholics believe in. There are other denominations that do not have the clarity of the gospel, but they take certain stands that we would agree with those stands. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, understand this. God is God. He is all-knowing. He knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's going to accept him. He knows who's going to be lost. He knows who's going to reject him. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now that's a key word there, for us all. When we talk about election and those who are called and those who are predestinated, this is where the Calvinist wants to tweak these things. It's always amazing to me how the Calvinists know that they're the elected. They're the predestined. They're the called ones. Say, Pastor, who are the called? Who are the elected? Who are those who are predestined? Whosoever will are who they are. And whosoever won't or does not are those who are not. He that spareth not his own son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give all things? In Romans 9, verse 11, the Bible says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God calls us. Understand this. We did not call upon God to save us. God called us. We were not thinking about God. We did not find God. God found us. God found us. God called us. God predestinated us. And he calls all men, verse 32, but delivered him up for us all. Jesus has died for all. But only those who will say, forgive me of my sins, will be saved. Those are the called. Those are the predestinated. Those are the elect. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? I know it by faith. And I know it because that's what the Word says. Yeah. That's how I know it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're being reminded of the quality of the lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament. Had to be so old, had to be so young, had to be without spot and blemish. Couldn't be some newborn lamb that's not going to live. Well, let's just sacrifice this one. Couldn't be some old thing fixing to die in the next month or so. Let's sacrifice. It had to be without blemish. This is who Jesus is. And notice it says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This is predestination. God knew before man was created who was going to receive him and that man would need a Savior. So we believe in eternal security because of God's providence. God has carefully prepared a plan for us to be saved. Aren't you thankful for that? Secondly, let me say we believe in eternal security because of God's purchase. In John 3:16, we all could quote it, but let's enjoy it. For God so loved the world, aren't we grateful? Someone who is so unlovely as we are, how could God love us? Someone who's so undeserving of God's love as we are, how could God love us? Oh, thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his long suffering. Thank God for who he is. We know we are eternally secure because of the purchase, God's purchase, that he gave his only begotten son. Do you think that God would give his son to make the purchase for our sins to be forgiven only to lose us again?
Yeah, no way.
I mean, it's just no way. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, let me remind you of Hebrews 6. And in verse 6, the Arminian will use this verse because it says if. And if is questionable. If they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. The Arminian would say, now it gives a glimpse here. It's a small two-letter word, but it has a powerful impact. If they shall fall away. So there's a possibility that we could fall away and lose our salvation. This is what the Arminian holds to. They let a two-letter word, they let a preposition, a two-letter preposition, build a whole doctrine off of losing your salvation, because there are so many other passages that deal with eternal security. And what this is actually saying is this: if we could fall away, if it were possible for us to be saved again, Christ would have to come and be crucified afresh a second time. This is what this passage is saying. So we know that we have eternal security because of God's providence. We know we have eternal security because of God's purchase. We know we have eternal security because of God's purpose. Not just his purchase and providence, but his purpose. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Remember, the disciples have come back from Sychar. Jesus had just led, had just saved the woman at the well. And she's run into the city to tell the man. And they're offering him meat. Master, eat. And he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they're turning like, some man come by here, and you can tell they're really Baptist Jews. Have somebody come by? Well, I don't know, maybe he had a can of Vienna sausage in his basket over there. I don't know. You know, had somebody given him meat? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This is the purpose. God came with a purpose of redemption for us. That's why he came. If we could not stay saved, why would he come and suffer so much? Think about it, would you? Why would we walk across the street to lead some person to the Lord that they could lose their salvation before we got back across the street? It's ridiculous. It's unbiblical. The Bible tells us in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus speaks in John 10 about how his Father has given him his sheep, and he shall not lose not one of his sheep. So we know we have eternal security. We're forever saved through all eternity because of his providence, his purchase, his purpose, and then because of his power. You knew that was in there, didn't you? John 1, verse 12 says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Is anything more powerful than God? Can something come in and wrestle us away from the power of God? Can I tell you something? I got a few things in my life. I got a wife. I've gotten kind of used to her. Take it a while, but I've gotten used to her 45 years, and I'm gotten used to her. Don't come and try to take her away from me. Listen, I've had my truck for just over a year. I love it more today than I did the day I got it. I love that truck. I don't want a new truck. Mine is paid off, and I love my truck. Don't try to take my truck away from me. I've gotten used to it, and I got some power to keep that which is mine. Now, I'm not saying there's not somebody more powerful. There certainly is. If they can run, you know, at all, they're more powerful than what I am. But I want to tell you this: God is powerful. God is powerful. And he says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John 5:14, we read it earlier. This is the confidence that we have in him. I'm confident in the power of God. Paul says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. Amen. I mean, there's so many verses. We don't have time to share all. But let me say that we believe in eternal security because of God's providence, his well-executed plan. Because of God's purchase, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to purchase me from my sins. Amen. Because of his purpose, he came seeking and to save the lost. He came looking for me. Because of his power, he holds me in his hand, and no man can take me from his hand. And then lastly, because of his promises. A lot of promises. John 5, verse 24 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. What is that? A heavenly home. And shall not come into condemnation. What is that? Will not be judged for our wrong, for our sin. It's under the blood. But is passed from death unto life. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. They shall never, never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says this. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9 verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And this is why we believe once saved, always saved. Now, let me tell you, don't confuse the two. And I deal with more people with the assurance of salvation than I do eternal security. But both of them are close, and both of them are Bible doctrines. And tonight, I feel like God wanted you to understand the difference and why we believe what we believe. I used to say this a long time ago. It's been a long time. Lisa Miller would remember it. Brother Crooks, maybe. But I used to say, I can swing across hell on a rotten grapevine, and I can't fall in because I have been eternally secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? I don't know a whole lot of things, but I know this. I am his, and he is mine. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. It's been a good service tonight. Wonderful. Ryan, God bless you. Good to see you. Would you lift up your voice and dismiss us tonight?